If you have your Bible or New Testament on your phone or your tablet or your book or whatever, it's great to have all these different tools, isn't it? I'd like you to turn with me into John's Gospel and into chapter 3. And the last but one time that I spoke here, I spoke from chapter 4. And I find it fascinating the way that the Lord Jesus, when he was on the earth, dealt with men and women and how he encountered them and blessed them. And I like to compare and to contrast these two particular people referred to in chapter 3, Nicodemus, and in chapter 4, the woman at the well. And I won't say a lot about the woman at the well because, as I say, we talked about her the last but one time that I shared. But it is interesting that the woman at the well was a broken woman, wasn't she? She was a woman with a reputation that was certainly not desirable. To what extent she was responsible for it, we can't really tell. I think sometimes conclusions are jumped to that aren't always correct. She was certainly a woman who needed love and healing and compassion, but also truth. And of course, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, didn't it? And he wonderfully dealt with her and met her. It's interesting that in chapter 3, and we're going to think about Nicodemus this morning, Jesus' word to him was that you have to be born again. You have to start all over again, Nicodemus. And you would think, I would think, that that's what he should have said or would have said to the woman at the well. You know, you can be born again. You can have a brand new beginning. You can have a new start. And I would have thought that the things that he said to her, perhaps he could have said to Nicodemus. I want to fellowship with you. I want to drink from your life. I want to share together with you. Nicodemus was, well, his name means innocent blood. He was a man of some reputation, some standing. A man, and there are a number in the Bible, in the New Testament, who outwardly were righteous. Remember the time when Jesus was confronted by the rich young ruler and he wanted to know what he could do to inherit eternal life, and the Lord talked to him about keeping the commandments. He said, I've kept them all. Kept them all. Outwardly, without reproach. But you remember that Jesus challenged him and broke that young man's heart, and whether he ever responded to the Lord subsequently, we don't know. And there was another man, a very famous man, who outwardly was righteous. Paul, wasn't he? Outwardly righteous. And you would think that Jesus would have been able to talk to these people, but remarkably he said to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You've got to start all over again, Nicodemus. And I find that just so fascinating. Let's just read a few verses. Let's begin in chapter 2 of John's Gospel. In verse 23, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. See the connection there. It's interesting that Jesus does not commit himself to everybody who believes in him. There are different kinds of belief, aren't there? And believing in him because they saw supernatural signs and miracles was not enough for Jesus to commit himself to those people. In fact, I believe that what he was saying was Jesus can only commit himself to what is of God in a man. And that's what happens in new birth. New birth is the coming in of the life of God into the soul of a man. And to that, God will commit himself. That's a very wonderful thing, isn't it? Let's just think for a little bit about this man Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. Remember that Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Pharisees were experts in the law. They were the people that specialized in both the written and the oral law. And you remember it was them that really opposed Jesus because his teaching was so different from that which they had been used to, that they had been confined by. And of course, one of the problems with the Pharisees was that although they had innumerable laws, they were not free in themselves. They were bound by the laws that they had created. And even though they were laws that were supposed to represent God, they were unable to live in any power. They lived in a form of doctrine. They lived in a word, but they didn't live in the power, in the reality of what God really had for them. This was the tragedy of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were always linked in the New Testament, in the context of Jesus, they were always linked as hypocrites because they weren't able to live in the law that they were propounding. So he was a Pharisee. He was also a ruler of the Jews, which suggests that he was on the Sanhedrin. And in fact, you can turn into chapter 7. You don't need to turn to it, but there is a verse in chapter 7, verse 50 and 51, where the Sanhedrin are meeting and they're coming to a decision about a matter. And Nicodemus actually speaks up and he says, "Does the Lord judge any man before it hears him and knows what he does?" In other words, he's standing up for a man for justice. He's got a passion for justice. He's got a passion for what is right. A lot of people in the world like that, aren't there? People who've got a passion for what is right. People go into politics because they think they can change something. They've got a passion to change the world or to bring an influence for good in the society or whatever. And Nicodemus was a bit like that. He had a passion for things being done properly, being done correctly. He was probably an older man. I always used to think he was a younger man, but I think he's probably an older man. He's actually described by Jesus as being the teacher in Jerusalem, if you remember. The definite article, he was the main man in Jerusalem. So we're getting a picture of what Nicodemus was like. He was probably part of the delegation that went out to Bethabara, where John the Baptist was baptizing, you remember, to see what was going on there. If you want to just flick back into that verse, into chapter 1, verse 24. If he didn't actually go, then he certainly would have been aware of what was happening, and he would have been aware of the delegation that would have gone out, possibly from the Sanhedrin. But in verse 24 of chapter 1, it says, "Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked John the Baptist, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose.' And these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." It's another verse 19. "This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" So Nicodemus almost certainly would have known about what John was preaching. And people were coming out from the city, you remember, out in the country. They were flocking out to hear John the Baptist and to be baptized by him. And the baptism that John was bringing was a baptism of repentance. You remember? There was a move among the nation, calling the people to God, calling them to repentance. This was John's great ministry. And it was evidenced by this baptism. They were coming out to confess their sin, to repent of their sin. This is one of the great messages of the New Testament. It's one of the great messages that Jesus himself brought. But it was brought initially in the New Testament context by John the Baptist. That there has to be a repentance from sin. There has to be a turning from sin to God. And Nicodemus would have been aware of this. And I wonder whether he was troubled by that. I wonder whether he was disturbed. I wonder whether, just like Saul of Tarsus, you know, there were things that led up to Saul of Tarsus's Damascus Road experience. It didn't just happen like that in his experience. You remember, he'd been sitting, watching Stephen being stoned, and he'd been looking after his clothes. And he watched Stephen being received up into heaven, and his face was like an angel. What do you think happened in Paul's heart, in his mind? Who knows what went on and the stirrings of the Spirit of God? And this is what happens before we make our essential moves to God. This is what is called prevenient grace by the theologians. There are things that God does in our lives that begin to open us up to truth and make it possible for us to respond to the gospel as it's presented to us. And it may be here this morning that you're here and you've perhaps never heard anything of these things, but the very fact that you're in the room here this morning is an evidence of God's great grace that's coming to you, because he's got other things that he wants to bring into your life. And these are the initial stirrings. Perhaps stirrings in your mind. Questions that are being asked. Some of the great questions that people pore over. Why this? Why that? Why the other? These are the evidences of the stirring of the Spirit of God. Curiosity to discover. Have things been awakened in you that's created you a thirst for God? Or a desire to be on some kind of journey of discovery. This is the work of the Spirit of God. And these things, I believe, were happening in Nicodemus's heart. That somehow in his religious life, in his integrity, in his passion for righteousness, somehow there was something that had shaken him because he'd heard about repentance and about sin. I think he was a man of discernment. If you're back in chapter 3, he says to Jesus in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with him." He obviously come to some consideration about the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the fundament of our gospel, isn't it? That all of us have to come to terms, sooner or later, with the person of Jesus Christ and make our assessment about him. Was he just a great teacher? Or was he more than that? Was he a remarkable man with a remarkable set of wonderful instructions and so on? Or is he... the living, resurrected Son of God, who even today is at the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling over our universe, over our cosmos, over the lives of men and women. This is what we have to decide in our hearts. Who is Jesus Christ? And what is our responsibility to him? He was a man of discernment. I think he was a man of caution, because he came to Jesus by night, didn't he? I don't think he was a coward, personally. I know some people think that he was a coward and should have come by day. I think he was more responsible than that. He was the leader the teacher in Jerusalem. And I think he came to discover for himself who Jesus was and what his message was. Because of the influence that he carried in Jerusalem for all the other rabbis or teachers or whatever that he would influence. I think that's honourable. I don't think that's cowardly, but that's just my opinion. You can take it or you can leave it. He was a man of a big heart. He was a courageous man. And I guess this happened after, of course, what did happen after his contact with Jesus. But you know, there's another place where we read about Nicodemus. And that's in chapter 19 of this gospel. And you remember that it was him, along with Joseph of Arimathea, who went to the authorities to beg for the body of the Lord Jesus. And so that they could bring it down and give him an honourable burial. That was Nicodemus. He carried spices and he went to the authorities for the body, the broken body of the Lord Jesus. And we'll see perhaps a little bit later on why he was able to do that. So he had come to his assessment of Jesus Christ. You're a teacher, come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Then in verse 3, Jesus answers and says to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What an incredibly radical statement that is. And how that somehow cuts across Nicodemus's understanding and insights up until that particular time. Where he come to was good, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't far enough in his journey of discovery, was it? And Jesus says, unless you're born again, Nicodemus, unless you have a brand new start, a new birth, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Let me read this to you. This is Campbell Morgan. In order to clear vision, to correct apprehension of the kingdom of God, it was necessary that man receive a new life. A life which in its essence comes from above. He declared that investigation on the earth level would never lead a man into illumination resulting from a new life element. Would never lead a man into the kingdom of God. That result could only be obtained by revelation and illumination resulting from a new life element. Thus Jesus said to him, in effect, though I be a teacher come from God, man cannot understand my teaching until he's born from above. He needs a new life principle. Thus our Lord uttered to Nicodemus his supreme message to the world, which runs counter to the pride of the human intellect, that no man can understand the kingdom of God save as he is born from above. Isn't that amazing? Of course, because the problem with the human condition primarily is that they're dead. We are dead. Each and every one of us outside of Jesus Christ are dead in trespasses and sins, aren't we? That's what the Bible says. Back in Genesis 3, it talked about, and we've had it quoted this morning, we've had it referred to by Dave, how the enemy came in the form of a serpent to Adam and Eve, and how they fell, and God had said to them, he judged them, he said, in dying you will die. That's actually the Hebrew expression. In dying you will die. They died. They began to die the moment God spoke to them, and then physically they died some hundreds of years later. But dying they died. They died in relationship with God the moment that they stepped out of dependency upon him, and that was the nature of sin. And that nature of sin has been handed down through the generations to every individual born of a woman. We are dead, And the only way we can find life is to have life coming in from God into our souls. That's why we need a new birth. I haven't preached this today because it's Mother's Day. But what an amazing thing birth is. And I've witnessed a few, many, some more significant than others, and I'm waiting on one any moment, any hour. Amazing. And birth is incredible, isn't it? So incredibly moving and wonderful. A person born into a world, into the world, and as Dave says, we honour all the women here this morning, but we honour the mothers too, especially. An incredible thing to have the privilege of bringing life into the world, human life, physical life, with the possibility of living with God forever. That's why you've been born this morning. That's why your mother has brought you into the world. Because it's the plan of God that you should be alive today to be able to receive eternal life and live with God forever. Isn't that amazing? Life from outside coming in. This isn't something that can happen by reformation from within. This isn't about altering yourself by some kind of human ability or effort. This isn't resolution to live in a different kind of way. And it's not reformation trying to change your habits and patterns. It's regeneration. That is coming to life again. Having a resurrection in the life of God. You must be born again. That's what he said to Nicodemus. It's amazing. And Nicodemus said, you can almost hear him stumbling over the words. How can a man be born when he's old? I've lived all this life. I've accumulated all this understanding. I'm in this position. I've got these responsibilities. How can a man be born again? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Of course he can't. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Keep your finger there. Well, don't turn to it. I'll read you a verse in Matthew chapter 3. Remember the ministry of John the Baptist? This is what he said. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John says, "I baptize with water. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit." You have to be born of water and of the Holy Spirit. You have to be born of a repentance from sin, and you have to be born by an act of the Holy Spirit. I say you have to. What I mean is you can't make that happen. But that's what God does. The new birth is an act of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. You remember in the first chapter again of John, and that's only a page over, so if you want to turn to that, he says, those who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, that's not by hereditary, nor of the will of the flesh, that's not by their own efforts, nor of the will of a man, that's somebody else's engineering, but of God. Amazing. We've been given the right to become children of God. As we believe, we are born. John baptized with water. The Lord will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Our responsibility to Jesus Christ is repentance from our sin. A turning from our sin. And in response to that turning from our sin and believing into Jesus Christ, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He regenerates. Glory be to God. Man's responsibility is an active turning from sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's response by the Holy Spirit is to bring you to new birth, to regenerate you, to make what was dead inside alive again. Resurrection life. New relationship with Almighty God. A life that will never die. Hallelujah. Campbell Morgan again. The baptism in water was the symbol of repentance, the human condition necessary to the remission of sins. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was the fact of regeneration, the divine answer to the fulfillment of the human condition. Thus our Lord declared that in order to enter the kingdom of God, there must be on the part of man repentance, and also on the part of God, regeneration of the spirit of the man. Amen. Amen. Are you this morning a believer in the Lord Jesus? Not a believer in the signs only, but a believer in what he is, in who he is, and in what he has done for mankind, and in his, I was going to say opinion, it's more than an opinion, but in his opinion about what sin is. Do we agree with God's verdict on sin? Do we agree with God on the state of our human heart and condition? If so, our believing results in a repentance from that sin, a turning from it. And God's great answer to that, God's great response to that, is to fill us with the Holy Spirit, to regenerate us, to bring us to new birth, to bring in the power and the life and the Spirit of God into our lives. Hallelujah. Verse 6. Time is gone. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Holy Spirit. There is mystery to the workings of God. There's mystery to the life and the activity of the Holy Spirit. You can't dictate to God. You can't have God on your terms. The wind blows where it wills. And my friend, if the wind's blowing on your heart, if the Spirit of God is moving over you, I beg you to respond to Him. Because who knows where the Spirit of God moves? There's mystery to it. And that's why I think in verse 9, Nicodemus asks the same question again. He says, how can these things be? And this isn't the question of unbelief. This isn't a question of curiosity like it was at the beginning. This is the question where Nicodemus is beginning to understand that this can only be brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit. You remember that when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, the virgin, when she conceived in her womb the Son of God, miracle of miracles, and she said, how can these things be? Seeing I don't know a man, and you remember what the angel said to her? He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will overpower you. Overshadow you. Glory be to God. It's the activity of the Holy Spirit brooding over our lives. Blowing over our hearts. How can these things be? Jesus said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Jesus expected Nicodemus to know. That's Amazing, isn't it? Of course, Nicodemus was so versed in the Old Testament. And we haven't got time, but just picking out this one thing here. Jesus gave one example from the history of Israel relevant to this that he was talking about, and it was the time when they had to lift up the brazen serpent. You remember there was the plague in the camp, and people were dying. They were bitten by snakes, and they were dying. And on their behalf, Moses called out to God, and God told him to put a brazen, a bronze serpent, up on a pole and stick it up so everybody could see it. Astonishing, really. Because that bronze serpent was like an embodiment of the little serpents that were going around causing all the terrible trouble in the camp. And they had to look at this replica. They had to look at this representation of what they were struggling with. He who knew no sin became sin for us, says the New Testament. That's what the picture's about. Amazingly, the Lord Jesus was lifted up. The serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, wasn't it? And he said, this is Jesus. This is what's going to happen to me, Nicodemus. I'm going to be lifted up. And I'm going to be made sin for you. Sin for mankind. And if you believe, Nicodemus, if you'll just look to me and believe, just in the way that all those people dying from the serpents just had to look and live, you'll live, Nicodemus. It's my death that makes this possible. It's the fact that I died for you, Nicodemus. I bore your sin in my body on the tree. And then he goes on and talks about the motivation that made this possible. Why was Jesus made sin like this? Why did he ever allow it to happen? And it was because in verse 16, it was because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. He goes on to talk about the condemnation. He goes on to talk about how people condemn themselves. Not that God condemns people, but people condemn themselves because they won't come to the light. Because they prefer the deeds in the darkness than the deeds in the light. Amazing how these things are brought together. That the death of Jesus, the love of God, the light of God. Time has gone. Excuse me. Praise God. You've been regenerated. New life seed. New life source. What an amazing gospel we have, isn't it? Don't wait around for God to do it. Doesn't work like that. Don't wait around for God to do it. Our responsibility is to repent and believe in Jesus. And the amazing response of God is that he gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us life. He regenerates us. He gives us new birth. Call it whatever you like. And only God does that. Hallelujah. But we have responsibility to move to him in repentance and faith. Bless the Lord. And if there are stirrings in your heart this morning, if the Lord has brought you here or wherever, there are questions that are arising. Seek God. Learn to discover Jesus. Look at the life and person and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And obey the things that he says to you. And he will lead you. until you come to a place where you can repent from your sin and with all your heart believe in Him. And He will bring you into new life. Glory be to God. Let's pray together, shall we? We have a few minutes. And if you want to pray, you can. Whether that's audible or inaudible, it's entirely up to you. But respond to the Lord if He's spoken to your heart. Bless Him for all His movings. Bless Him for all His grace to us. Bless Him that we find ourselves in this place today, this stage of our lives, this moment in our own personal history, because of His kindness and of His love and all the purposes in His heart for us, all that lies ahead in our new life in God. Oh Lord, we worship You, we praise You, we bless You. Give ourselves to You this morning, turning afresh, Lord Jesus, from all that we are by natural birth, turning from all our ignorance and our shame and our guilt, our rebellion, our unbelief, and all the rest of the things that characterized our life before we knew You. We turn from it, Lord, and believe in You afresh and trust the great movings of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and bring us into You in all Your fullness and You into us in all Your glory. We magnify Your wonderful name. Thank You for Your love that transcends everything. Thank You for sending the Lord Jesus and providing this all-sufficient death in His body, there on the cross, bearing our sin. Lord, we love You and thank You. Give You our hearts this morning in adoration and worship. In Jesus' name. Amen.